Blog Talk Radio.
Kindness, to our Torah, to our mercies. You're now tuned into Blog Talk Radio. We humbly assert this is the higher inner frequency we call ourselves Soul Talk. This is Soul Talk number 782, Proverbs, Teachings to Access Wisdom and Righteousness. Presentation number 7, Baruch Hashem blesses our eternal creator. Shalom, peace, and bracha upon the entire human family condition. With creator's help, our next broadcast is taking place right now on November 13, 2022. It's now 11 a.m. Eastern Standard Time, live from Turtle Island equals AKA equals USA, Unified Soul Actualization. Topic for discussion will be sharing the written oral Torah traditions regarding King Solomon's Proverbs, one of the most powerful teachings from the Israelite Tanakh Torah prophets' holy writings. If you want to make the show a little more organic, call the number is 563-999-3688. Meanwhile, may the Eternal Creator bless and protect you and your loved ones peacefully and pleasantly. The text for today's program are Eternal Creator, Divine Image, Universal Redemption, Children of Israel and Children of Noah, collaborating through hatred, jealousy, and competition from this blessed earth. Torah of Israel, Oral Written Tradition, Rob Walker, good dude from Brooklyn, and we have as well Dennis Ryan, and we're going to turn down the music, and let's get on with the show. Okay, I think we have Dennis on. I think Rob's going to be calling in a little bit later. Good morning, sir.
Brevi Tovarish, how are you?
Thank God. Well, that was pretty interesting music. That's actually music from a website called Rimon Radio. And all those of you who would be interested in hearing more Middle Eastern Jewish music, not the stuff that you've heard in the Hollywood movies, but, you know, music that goes back thousands of years, and the traditions are rich and spiced up with all different types of nuances depending on what country the musicians came from, whether it be Yemen or Algiers or Morocco or the land of Israel or Iraq or Persia, which is now called modern-day Iran or Lebanon or Syria. There's a mixture of different cultures, and some of these songs also on Rimon Radio, R-I-M-O-N Radio, which you can find on YouTube. A lot of these songs are not just in Hebrew, but in Aramaic and Arabic, so a little multicultural tinge to that type of music, aside from the wonderful melodies. Dennis, I'd like to share something with you and get your feedback on this, but before we do, I just want to remind everyone that we have the privilege and the merit to, you know, broadcasting internationally, whether it be a live listenership or an archive listenership. We continue to have the United States way out in front with a 54.96% share of the listening audience, 11.60% by Canada. In Russia, 6.72. Pleased to see that Jamaica, although it's dipped a little, has in fact remained at 5.88%. The United Kingdom, cheerio to the people out there, it's 3.03%. We still have a listening audience out in Turkey. We still have one out in Germany and Italy and Morocco, and we have Kenya and Tanzania. We also have out in the islands out in the Pacific Ocean, Indonesia, we have Japan, we have South Korea, we have Australia, we have New Zealand, and most of all, we have our faith in Creator. So I'd like to share with you a couple things, and we'll go to Dennis, of course. Is Dennis and Blessed Audience and Dennis, one of the things that people perhaps take for granted, and perhaps we have to start having a daily meditation on this, I'll suggest, is that people wonder about how they're going to be provided for. Well, right now, approximately on the planet, I guess I'm going to Google up as Dennis, I'm sure Dennis is going to get feedback on this issue, we have basically about 7.8 billion people in the world. Who is providing the oxygen for all these people? Yes, there's a very teeny tiny percentage that have to be given oxygen, unfortunately, because their respiratory systems are compromised. But in general, you know, who is providing all this oxygen? And would it be such that a creator would give oxygen for 7.8 billion people, and yet the other needs of life, like food and water and housing and all these things, should not be provided for people? Well, perhaps this is where the human family condition has to kick in. Dennis, your take on this and on my suggestion that people should think about how every day, without cessation, there's enough oxygen for 7.8 billion people in this blessed world.
Well, I like your music, Don, when I dialed into the station there. And that is, it had a European Asian touch to it. In other words, something larger than just the USA. But it was encompassing a lot of different types of music, too. But anyway,
right.
The biggest problem that we have, and it's been around for a long, long time, is a thing called poverty. If we can't sustain the people who are in poverty, are we going to brag about the people who have gigantic meals every day? Be that as it may, anyway. When you started talking, it hit me all of a sudden. It was in the 10th or 11th century. There was a song written by a famous theologian, and he called it Bread of the Angels. But in those days, they only spoke Latin. So therefore, it becomes Panis Angelicus. And what it meant is that the bread of the angels should be delivered to all the poverty, all the people in poverty, so therefore we eliminate poverty. Now, it's a great idea, but how to get it to work requires a lot of mechanisms, organizations, and a lot of hard work by a lot of people. Anyhow, we must consider, what is the rest of the world going to do? If we're happy the way we're living, what about those poor individuals who could use some help, but somehow they can't attain it?
Very good. Thank you, Dennis. Now, I'm looking at this. It's called worldometers.info/world-population/. It says right now, Dennis, we're about 305,000 or less, actually 304,000 plus from hitting 8 billion. Now, in 1987, there were only 5 billion people. In 1974, there was 4 billion, 3 billion in 1960, and the second billion was achieved only in 1930. So we've, from 1930 to now 2022, the human population has almost quadrupled, and yet no one has ever talked about lack of oxygen, but lack of other resources, which human beings have been given to steward, have been in short supply. And hence, unfortunately, to our great pain for the human family condition, this has been the catalyst for wars and conflicts and on a communal level, people trying to rob each other of resources in ways that violate Torah law and civil law. And unfortunately, this has led to a lot of unrest, civil unrest, and a lot of trauma. But I'd like to talk about right now that There are two types of transformation that can take place. This is based on the teaching of the Lubavitcher Rebbe. And one level of transformation is where there's darkness, if you shed a little light, that little light contrasted that intense or vast darkness starts to illuminate its surroundings. And that's likened to, say, like human consciousness. Human consciousness intrinsically is in the dark. I mean, as babies, it's very, you know, babies do not have the skills to survive. Therefore, they have to go through this period of being nurtured, whether directly from the mother or for the foods that the baby can, you know, intake in, you know, before they can chew on solid food, basically, you know, ground up stuff in the form of baby formula or the mother's milk. And gradually they move on to whatever that may be, oatmeal or whatever, or a smushed banana, whatever it may be. And so there's that transformation of a baby just being, you know, a sleeping, eating machine, and when it's not sleeping or eating or crying or sometimes giggling, that it's, you know, it's excreting the body to, you know, the biological processes. We understand what I'm saying. Then there's a level of turning bitterness to sweetness. Bitterness is an allegory for the experience in life which embitter us, that cause us not to expand our mind. In fact, we get caught up on our emotions, and therefore the emotions, unfortunately, of hatred and jealousy and competitions not needed are engendered within the person, and they kind of like live their life for the sense of they want to take revenge as opposed to just improving their situation. But Dennis, you know, you've shared on the program, you've told me personally that you yourself started out with an embittered experience because you started life, if I remember correctly, you started life as an orphan, yet here you are now, you have a family, you have children, you have grandchildren. I don't know if you have great-grandchildren yet, hopefully that's coming in the future. So Dennis, what did you learn from the bitter experiences of being orphaned to now having a growing family? And certainly that must feel very sweet from your youth to now, seeing how things can be transformed from that type of bitterness to the sweetness of the life that you're enjoying right now.
Well, the trick is to incorporate those ideas and principles into what you do every day. Now, there's an old prime directive that said, go forth and multiply. That is a natural thing for humans to do. So therefore, every time you want to take the demographic numbers, yes, it's expected that the human population will increase. Now, how far will it go? Do we believe that we will take care of ourselves in the future? We don't know till we get there. However, you must have some faith, and that faith is that God will provide. He created the earth. He created everything on the earth, including us humans. So therefore, he must provide. Now, you said, will there be enough oxygen to go around? Well, humans can adapt to a lot of different things, and we really haven't been tested for everything. But
right.
Who knows what the future may bring? But we must believe in God because he created us, and he wanted us to do good things. Now, part of that is survival. How do you know when you're going to survive? If you're left alone in the world, you always have God. Why? Because he doesn't come and go. He's with you, period. And you must rely on that, because even though you have friendships and disagreements with other people, you still have God. He's looking over your shoulder. And if you're not aware of it, you're in trouble to a certain extent. So the survival will force you to change your different ideas. When you're a baby or a child, as you start growing up, you start figuring out, where do I fit in? How can I survive? Where will I get my next meal from? So these are important things. But we as humans have managed to survive for a long time. A lot, you hear all this thing about this prehistoric animals here and there. They have come and gone. We humans are still here. There must be some credit given to human survival. because if it depends on God, we're on the right track.
Very good. I'd like to share something from the Lubavitcher Rebbe, a letter he wrote. I'm basically extracting out the inspirations of this letter. Going back, almost 51 years, and here we go. Human life can be divided into two areas: the personal life of the individual and his or her accomplishments and contributions to the world. Both of these, there is a spiritual life and a physical life. And there are certain things that we cannot change. For example, the fact that the Almighty created him or her, that he or she must depend on food and drink for survival. He or she, nevertheless, has the power to transform the physical necessity into a new and incomparably higher thing. He eats for the purpose of doing good. In our case of Israel, and for anyone else in the world, they can learn Torah, you might call it scripture, and to do good deeds, we call them mitzvahs. And thus taking that energy that we got from our food to serve God and elevating it. And the very fact that a person eats for the sake of serving the Almighty gives a person the opportunity and the option, if they want, to make a blessing before eating and making an after blessing. So we too see that when we look at, say, like the period of the year called spring, there's really nothing we can do about it. We can't stop the seasons because the Creator is the one who created heaven and earth and has ordained that so long as the earth exists, the seasons of cold and heat and summer and winter shall not cease. And yet, we look, for instance, this letter was written at the time of Nisan, which is the month of Passover, the Passover holiday. When spring appears, we can see that the Almighty's laws of nature, not that the laws of nature govern themselves, but there's someone guiding the laws of nature, that's in the month of spring when nature can reveal its greatest powers, because now it's the time of rebirth, regrowing, sprouting forth. It's almost like an allegory for the resurrection that we wait for with our eyes pining to see our loved ones of the past, and ultimately that is connected to the great day of judgment for all human beings. Dennis, your take on these matters.
Well, the earth has cycles, and some people call them seasons. That's fine, but there's always one cycle that's involved in renewal. We need the renewal because we got to survive, and we survive by recreating creation. In other words, everything that was created by God has a recreation cycle in it. Grass on the ground, it comes, it goes, and yet it doesn't disappear when people say, oh, it's dead. Well, we always have seeds. We can always renew that. The sun, water, helps grass to grow. But that was already put in place. We were designed to use all that. Now, the other important thing is that we were not designed to be alone. We were designed to be with other humans. So therefore, if we can't work together, or at least be shoulder to shoulder without arguing, then we're on the right track. For instance, we always need help, but we usually get help from within reach or something, people we can touch. Help. If you fall down in the street, how many people will come up and say, do you need any help or help you to stand up? Well, don't fall down. But when you do, other humans feel the same thing the way you do. So even though we don't act in unity, we realize there's a bond between all people. We all have the same cycles. We all have the same input to our body, the same output to our body. Everything there shows the commonality. The only difference is the thinking and the mind, and everybody's entitled to their own opinion. But we must agree on the basics. The basics are we must survive and give recognition to our Creator. Why? Because that's part of the cycle that keeps on going. It isn't just the four seasons of nature and weather. It's the impulse that God has given us to survive. And to do that, You usually do not do it by yourself. So to survive is you got to look at your fellow human a little differently, because you may need help at some time, or they may need some help at some time. So to me, it's the bonding between humans, realizing the prime directive to go and procreate, go and populate. That's fine, but you got to be careful how you do it, because you got to do it where there's principles and basic ideas that are acceptable to everybody.
Beautiful. Thank you, Dennis. So, you know, I've mentioned before, many times on the program, in other formats, that I'm involved in mental health services, helping people live independently in what is known as scattered site housing. And I hear lots of stories of people as they work through the recovery. And it's something which this story I'd like to share with everyone, I think is quite instructive, how a person has to tailor their own sense of who they are and what their interests are and use it as a means of getting back to themselves, where they feel like whatever they've lost because of some sort of traumatic incident or some sort of abuse they experienced, whether verbal, emotional, physical abuse, that, you know, unfortunately there's a release of a type of hormone called cortisol, which is a stress-provoking hormone, which once a person is traumatized, it can be a lifetime of suffering. And the only way to recover is to try to come up with activities that will redirect the brain's focus on releasing that chemical, sometimes continuously and subconsciously, to activities of pleasure, which are not necessarily hedonistic, but actually are potent forms of healing with each time he or she engages in this endeavor. And the example that I heard of recently was about a person. Actually drove their car into a tree with an attempt to kill themselves, and thank God were not killed. They still have problems. They still go for physical therapy because they hurt their hip, and they have to get treated for that. And recently they talked about experiencing certain levels of paranoia. And then when they were reached out to as early as recent as this past Friday, they talked about how, and they were on a FaceTime telephone connection, which means there was a video component. So the person talking to them saw that there was a drum set in their bedroom. And this person who has the drum set had earphones on, and he was explaining to the other person that he plays drums 1 hour a day and actually in 5 short weeks has learned how to read musical notes, which is an accomplishment, and able to play according to those music notes. Very rudimentary, you know, drumming exercises or routines. And now his next plan is to have a friend who is a guitarist and is more accomplished than him musically to start to jam with him. So the person on the other end, the person who's trying to encourage this person who's taking up drumming as a new means of redirecting the negativity in his life, basically said he would verbally cheer him on. And hopefully one day when he feels he's ready, he'd like to come and visit to hear him play drums. Just a matter now the logistics of working out, getting like either hooking up to his computer or getting some sort of speaker system. Because generally speaking, no one can hear the person play because these are electronic drums. And the sensitivity towards the roommate, another tenant who lives adjacent to his apartment. And then there's 2 floors of people living under him. So no one can hear him play, but off he's on his journey of drumming 1 hour a day and feeling much better about it. And when it was brought to his attention that he's actually engaging in trauma-informed care to redirect the activities, it's certainly permissible to bang the drums, especially when you're not going to disturb anyone. So he has found his own nuanced realm of healing and recovery. Dennis, your take on this and how everyone should try to reach out to try to get involved in self-healing, whether it be drumming or writing or even watching a good movie, reading a good book, whatever, taking a good walk, getting into exercise. Your take on these matters.
Well, we're lucky. God gave everybody a brain. but that brain is really a super duper computer, but you must take care of it. But you must direct it. You are managing your own mind. And that's very important, because you can fall over, trip, you can make mistakes, you can accumulate boo-boos. But the one thing you can do is say, let everything in the past be in the past, because tomorrow I'm going to do something new and better. You can do new and better, because if you control your mind, it will be with you. So the whole idea is not to just say you're going to do it, but to actually go out and do it. And this is part of survival, where you can make mistakes, have problems, but your problems, if they're physical, then you have to go to the medical field and they'll handle the physical things. But most problems are in the head. And we must take care of the head, but we got to nurture it, then we got to put it to use. We cannot just sit there and watch the world go by. You have a talent. Whatever your talent is, find it and use it, because you're just sitting on a rock or a log waiting for the world to address you. No, you must address the world with your mind and set up a plan of what you're going to do. You may do a different plan every day, but that's only showing you positivity and learning and development. That's very, very important. So we learn by our mistakes. Simple concept. A hard concept to live with sometimes, because our mistakes sometimes cause life to stop. But you still have alternatives. And every day you wake up, you can come out with a new plan and say you want to be this, that, or the other thing, whatever it is. But if you don't have that faith in renewal of a new day, a new morning, when you wake up, then it's almost like falling back and saying, oh, I want to repeat the last couple of days. Do you really want to complete them? Wouldn't you rather have a challenge that you can handle and you can make something for yourself and survive at the same time?
Beautiful, Dennis. So let's now move on. We still have another 32 minutes plus program. I'd like to move on. Usually we've gone up to like 50 minutes, sometimes more than 50 minutes, to discuss various issues. And if Rob was on, I guess he's busy. He can't come on today, it looks like, so far. So we're going to cover a little bit more ground in Proverbs. And by the way, what inspired me to start this series was, well, I think it was 1968, 1969. The mayor at that time was Mayor John Lindsay, who went to visit Lubavitch Rebbe. And Mayor Lindsay told the Lubavitch Rebbe how he taught on Sundays in church. I don't remember the denomination of Christianity was. Maybe Dennis will remember. I don't remember. And he said he was teaching Proverbs. Or, if I remember, or it could have been the Rebbe suggested to teach Proverbs. So Proverbs have this universal appeal. And anyone who is of the Judaic faith or the Mosaic faith or the Christian faith, for that matter, it shouldn't ruffle the feathers of anyone of the Islamic faith, of anyone's faith, because it's talking about, you know, being righteous and staying away from people that are involved in things that are pretty negative. So we're going to jump right into chapter 1, verse 11. We read this verse last week. We'll just read it, and we'll move on. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood, let us hide for the innocent without cause. And this is within the context that King Solomon is warning his son, not just his son, but anyone in Torah who learns from another person is considered like a son, a spiritual son. So if someone comes to entice this person, let's lie in wait for blood and let's hide for the innocent without cause, that the intent here is, from the perspective of Mitzuda David, one of the great rabbinical commentators, is that the intention is that they wish to kill the innocent who did no harm to them. And Rabbeinu Yonah explains that the robbers and murderers hate the righteous and those innocent of sin and lie in wait to kill them, although the innocent did them no harm. We'll go on to the next verse, then we'll ask Dennis to chime in. Let us swallow them up alive like the grave and the whole ones like those who descend into the pit. So Rabbeinu Yonah mentions that robbery is tantamount to murder, because the wicked hate the righteous and the innocent, and seek to harm them. Since a poor man is likened to someone who has passed on, according to the Talmudic maxim, mortal harm is the intention of the robbers who propose to swallow up the righteous and innocent like the grave. And the father warns his son to beware of believing what the wicked tell him about the righteous, as all their statements are motivated by hatred. Dennis, what can we do to make more people aware of the fact that, you know, hating is a step towards probably, most probably, in most case scenarios, hating is the antecedent to doing some sort of harm to another person when a person projects hate at a person or even at a certain group that that person's a part of?
Well, I look at it a little differently, and that is that all good people have a target on their back. And the people who rather take you down rather than do better than you do not like you. And that results in some type of hatred that is in the shadows of your mind. But every good person is a target. And some of these people who want to go after the people who have the target on their back are people who can't do good things. They find out that everything that they've been trying to do, they become frustrated, they hate it, and they especially see people who are excelling or are doing well. And they look at them as though they have a target on their back. So we have a natural inclination. The human inclination, it says, not something that was God-given to us, but it's called somewhat jealousy, one human to another. If somebody's trying to do good, do you want to help them? Do you want to ignore them? Do you dislike them? Why would you have feelings about somebody who does something good when the outcome is positive? You can't be a positive thinking person if you go after somebody who has a target on their back because they're good or trying to do good. So, cornerstone of this concept is if people are trying, let them try. Help them. Help them to attain whatever positive aspects that they're trying to create. Because one person cannot carry the weight of the world. It doesn't work that way. We all may have the intention, but we need more people to push, to think, and to do things on a more positive basis.
Thank you, Dennis. Now we're going to read the next two verses from chapter 1 in Proverbs. Verse 13, we will find all precious possessions and will fill our houses with plunder. Simply understood. Verse 14, cast your lot among kind of like a pirate attitude, you know, let's split up the booty. Verse 15, my son, do not go on the way with them. Restrain your foot from their path. And the commentaries mention, do not follow the general habits and behaviors of the robbers, and even from the path of an individual robber. So I wonder, Dennis, that whether a group of people are being seen looting or one person sees another. I mean, I've seen it myself walking in the streets of New York, how a individual walked up to a woman and just snatched the necklace off of her neck. My own wife had a family heirloom that was given to her grandmother who came from Iraq, otherwise known as, in the ancient times, it was known as Babylon. So I observed these two robbers. I mean, it didn't inspire me to do it, but I'm just wondering, when you have group looting or even individual looting, that they don't realize, especially when they're successful in getting the booty or the loot, whatever it may be, is that that is why we have to warn young people, stay away from this lifestyle. It might seem easy, but if they're caught, it's a very hard path they now have to engage in. Your take on these matters.
Yes, well, we have people who believe that if you have good things and you live, let's say, in the upper middle class or even the high class, that you got your riches because you could steal. You could out-finagle other people. You could be devious. You did it in an evil way because that way it was quicker to get more riches. And you enhanced your own well-being because you took advantage of other people. If you believe that, then the mob mentality all of a sudden sounds positive. Get 3 or 4 of your friends and we'll go hit a little retail store and grab what we can, and that's the booty we get for today. Tomorrow we'll find another one. But by doing that, you're working against other humans. Other humans had to work hard to get what they have, to develop what they had. They didn't get it overnight. Even the rich people, a lot of them had to work. So you cannot say because they have more than me, they should share what they have so I can get the benefits without the work involved. No, there's consequences to all actions. And we must teach the young people that if you do good, you're doing fine. If you do bad, you're going to do worse. In other words, if you can't understand the difference between good and bad, very hard for you to turn over what you're doing and become good, because you've already convinced yourself you're going to take a shortcut. If you want to take a shortcut, that's up to you. We all have free brain, and we all can handle it different ways. But there's consequences to all actions. Please consider what happens to the actions you may do, because the worst thing you can do is not only hurt yourself, but hurt other people.
Thank you, Dennis, as we go further. Verse 17, for the net is scattered without cause in the eyes of all winged fowl. Here we're talking about where traps have been set, all different types of fowl, where legumes and wheat are placed upon it. So the unsuspecting fowl, whether it be a chicken or a pigeon or whatever bird or a peacock or a whatever it may be, it appears to them that there's without cause that all of a sudden they see this collection or spreading out of wheat. The reason why these type of foods are spread out, they are to go down and eat it. But once that happens, in verse 18, but they lie in wait for their blood, they hide for their lives, meaning the hunters have spread this net, lying in wait for the birds to walk into that net trap. So too with robbery and stealing and acts of violence, a person thinks, wow, it's so enticing, whatever that allegorical wheat and legumes are spread out in front of me. I can have a smorgasbord of profit, of free bounty. But who knows, there could be a camera behind the, you know, in the immediate proximity to catch them carrying out their evil act. There can be someone who is a good citizen. There could be a undercover detective happening to walk by at that moment. There could be a regular, you know, policeman, whether he's in his official uniform or a plainclothes policeman. So when things look too easy and opportunistic for the person just to take it, as just as a bird would reach out and take this spread out collection of wheat and legumes, watch out. That could be the Almighty testing you to see if you're wanting to be trapped like a bird or to walk away and hopefully live a better type of life. Dennis?
Well, that goes back to the concept of freedom. You must be free to do what you want to do. But if you feel like you're being handcuffed, is somebody denying your freedom? If someone is saying, oh, you can't do that until you go to school and understand and get through a lot of study, are they handcuffing you or are they showing you the way? Or are you free enough to say, I can do that, I can handle that? Or do you want to take this shortcut and grab a couple of pocketbooks off women who are traveling to and from work? Yes, you can be free, but is it a free that you can live so that you know you didn't do anything bad in attaining your accomplishment? You must be able to go on the path that says, do not hurt other people. Do not. And we have a whole list of those things and they were called the Ten Commandments. Do not do this. So we have splits, just like we have in the Ten Commandments, of things you must stay away from, and there are other things you must do. But if you want to take shortcuts, you can disrupt the whole thing. But once the puzzle is disrupted, can you put it back together again? Some people take lifetimes trying to get back to their old life where they were only doing good things. Can you really be happy with yourself if you're doing bad things? Is that an accomplishment that you can dream about before you go to sleep? Wow. Certainly you'll get more satisfaction doing good things.
Thank you, Dennis. Going on to verse 19. So are the ways of everyone who commits robbery. It will take away the life of its owner. And there's a discussion of this in the Talmudic tractate of Bava Kamma, which deals with business dealings. So there's a controversial discussion over this, whether the verse is referring to the fact that the robber takes away the life of his victim, or whether the robber takes away the life of the robber, who is the present owner of the stolen articles. So Rashi, one of the primary commentators of the Oral Torah tradition, follows the later opinion. So according to this, we can explain that the birds, as we mentioned in the previous verse, or two verses ago, are overextending themselves and become the executors of their own doom. So the Gro and Malbim, who are two, again, commentators on these verses, the father is warning his son that the robbers who wish to entice him to join their merry band of, you know, pilferers and participate in their robberies will offer him a share of the loot as stated above. The father compares their offer to the wheat spread out on the net as bait to catch the birds, who think that the wheat is free. In fact, the hunters lie in wait for them and seek either to kill them or to seize them alive, as they lie in wait for their blood. They hide for their lives. So are the ways of everyone who commits robbery. The one who shares the spoils will eventually be murdered. It's a very heavy statement, and it's something to consider, because once a person walks on that side of the street, Dennis, no one knows what the end will be. And here they're saying that, be careful, one more robbery, which might be the one that one can retire on to a life of luxury, could be the act that ends one's life.
Or ends up in prison for 20, 30 years.
Which is not really living.
No, what happened? I know. Well, no, it's a life they have chosen. And that is
right.
That they don't want to go according to the righteous path that's there for them. They want to take a shortcut, and they're envy. And they're so envious of people who have bounty and abundance of things that they resent it. They hate it. So therefore, they don't think they're doing any harm, robbing a rich person. But is that the same thing to be understood as robbing a poor person? They don't think about that. There are consequences. Who are you going to hurt? Do you want to hurt somebody? Well, what's theirs is theirs, and what is yours is yours. That concept has always stood that way, because you had to work, you had to gather all your abilities to get what you have. You can't take shortcuts and think you can get multiple abundance of beautiful things on earth because you take all the shortcuts and you go in there and you rob a bank. Is that the quickest way to money? Could be the quickest way to jail.
Thank you, Dennis. So we're now moving on to Mishlei chapter 1, verse 20. Wisdom shout out in the street. In the square, she gives forth her voice. So Rashi mentions that these are the wisdoms of the Torah crying out in the streets to admonish the people to turn to, meaning turn back to God's word. And streets is actually an allegorical usage employed here, that the streets here are the study halls, meaning it is good to learn on one's own, but it's good to congregate with others, to discuss, to agree, to disagree, to disagree, to agree, but whatever it may be, to ultimately come to a realization that no matter what perceptions we may have, even if so to speak a person's in the right, it's still a subjective right. It's not the ultimate right, but it is a right within a certain context. Now, in the squares, as it mentioned in this verse, is that this is where Torah is studied intensively and elaborated upon. I mean, it's not just doing a cursory reading of Scripture oral Torah tradition, is that actually Torah should be taught, meaning our discussions of the Almighty's teachings should not just take place in the pristine halls of study or even an intensified study in those pristine halls of study, but actually in the streets and in the squares. In fact, there were tzaddikim, there were rebbes who would tell their followers that they were jealous of them because while they sat in the hallowed halls of study or in their office to meditate deeply and to pray deeply, in a certain way there's a superiority to a working person who goes to his job or has a little some sort of business and will talk stories of faith and instruction and literally taking it out of those hallowed streets and bringing it into the world where it's, you know, we don't want, I mean, I've mentioned this before many times, Dennis, in various formats I've shared on. You know, there's a certain teeny tiny percentage of very scholarly people from every theological perspective who, so to speak, sit in allegorical ivory towers because they eventually will distill out teachings to the masses. But in the meantime, the masses really can't wait. They need students of these great learners to drink of their teachings and to break it down so when a person comes to, say, I don't know, a restaurant and is greeted by the maitre d' of the restaurant who happens to be a student or a waiter of this great scholar, they're greeted with a thank God or have a blessed night. And it might just seem very frivolous conversation, but it actually can have a great effect when a person who had no thought of thinking about God at that moment is being greeted with a thank God and have a blessed night. Your take on these matters?
Well, we have to be careful here because if we only use our mind and don't bounce any ideas off other people, and that includes the entity called God, then we're lost in our own shadows of our mind. Who knows what goes on there? And you can rationalize of the different things that go on. We always use other people to create standards for measurement. In other words, the height, who's faster, who's slower, whatever. Who's quicker with their hands. However, who has the best mind? If you don't realize that you must develop your mind on a mental basis, and that doesn't mean it's all physical, that you must be aware that you are given this gift or present called mind and you're not using it. And to see if you're doing it correctly or you're doing it to your advantage, we use it as a measurement against other people. And you'll hear some people say, oh, well, I'm not as bad as that one. That's okay. That's their opinion. But what is the truth? If you haven't used your mind and compared it to something and measured it against something that you know is hard to attain, are you taking another shortcut? You can take all the shortcuts you want. And it's those people that say, I don't need to go to a stinking school. For what? Learn? No, I can figure it out on the streets. Sorry. If you're not being mentored, if you're not having enough parental care, if you don't have enough leaders around pointing you in the right direction, it's going to be a slippery slope because your future may be jail.
Thank you, Dennis. Okay, verse 21 in chapter 1. She calls at the head of the noisy streets, she being wisdoms. She calls at the head of the noisy streets. She utters her words at the entrance of the gates in the city. Now, very interesting assertion here made by the commentators. And then every city, each statement, each wisdom will make its statements, meaning there is a certain intrinsic wisdom to be found in every place of the earth. In certain places, one wisdom is emphasized. In another place, another wisdom is emphasized. But when we're talking about universal truths, which we assert is coming from Scripture, coming from Torah, and also from the oral Torah traditions, that there is a projection of this knowledge. Now, some people have this knowledge because they've been in the study halls, or some people have it from just like a natural wisdom and they don't realize. you know, the Lower Tribune once said that any wisdom that's in the world, you have to trace it back ultimately to God's word. But how it manifests and how it's used is sometimes, unfortunately, too many times when people find a new fact in science or astrology or physics, they don't attribute to God revealing this wisdom, but it is God's wisdom. But people just say it's my wisdom to the extent where they say, you know, it's the power of my arm that has gained me this wealth of new knowledge or wealth, physical wealth. Dennis, how can we remind people that there is a stream of wisdom going into the creation in every place, in this particular place it's depicted in the city, and a person can learn about it, you know, more formally, or they can just experience it by having new perceptions of profundity as they live in the concrete jungles or in the forests of the creation?
Well, one simple answer is read Scripture. Scripture comes in all forms and languages, but it's people who have gone through the problems of surviving and living and have committed it to pen and paper or to stones or whatever hieroglyphics you want. But there's meaning in that because the people in the past, including God, the entity, is that there's a right way and there's a wrong way. And the scripture is basically highlighting what is the correct way you should follow. But you don't get it by pressing a button. You get it by reading it or understanding it or listening to somebody who's preaching it. And then you can question it. And if you think you can break up scripture, so be it. Have a good time trying. But scripture's been around for a long time, and most humans don't live that long. So you must be able to read something of the past and give it meaning. I don't care what meaning you give it, but it's meaning that your brain will interpret. Give your brain a chance to look at what has happened in the past, and that will help you to avoid those same problems.
Thank you, Dennis. We'll go to one more verse, then we'll segue out of the program today, which has been a very empowering one, I humbly suggest. Concluding today's presentation on Proverbs chapter 1, verse 22, how long will you naive ones love naivety, and the scoffers covet scoffing, and the fools hate knowledge? So scoffers they don't hate knowledge, but rather they scoff at something that can't be proven. Therefore, they reject faith, the faith. However, unfortunately for the fools, they have they have a bigger dilemma, in my humble opinion, as the mom comments, that they hate knowledge since it prevents them from enjoying everything they desire. So the fools are more of the hedonistic type, and the scoffers, Dennis, are more those who do not accept principles of faith, that there can be understandings beyond, which can't be proved, but yet somehow seem to be, you know, evident. I mean, you know, we look into the sky and we see the clouds moving. We certainly should have some sort of faith that some force is in motion to push the clouds, or the sun is rotating and we see stars go up by night, and we see, you know, the moon sometimes. Sometimes we see a part of the moon, sometimes just a little speck in the sky. Sometimes we see a full moon. But we can't, you know, science can address how these things are occurring, but science can't explain the why it's actually happening that way. So how do we try to engage someone who is kind of scoffing because of their lack of faith, or a fool who just doesn't like the idea of knowledge because it could prevent them pursuing their most hedonistic of desires?
Well, what we like to do is go back to the ABCs and make the assumptions that they missed something in their understanding as they were coming to their adult life. They decided certain subjects were too hard for them. They can't understand them. They didn't know what they're talking about, but they know what they can do with their hands. Well, that's fine. But can you go through life only using your hands? No, you go through life using your brain. And we need people to not only scoff, but actually say, what is the truth? If you don't like it, and unpeel it like an onion and find out what's there. If you haven't you haven't used your own mind of discovery. Will you ever know? Do you want to know? Do you care to know? You must know. Why? Because your brain says, I can do it. But you yourself may say, that's too hard. Why should I do that? Why? You got to look at it from the point of reward. If you don't put in any hard work, do you really think you've done accomplishments? You cannot sit around and chew gum all day. Doing is not an accomplishment. You were put here on the earth to do something more important. Please listen to your brain, and you will find the answer as long as you believe, and believe only in God and other things that are God-oriented. Now, you brought up nature. If the scoffer can't understand that they can't understand nature, then why is nature there? Why is the scoffer there? If you start questioning things, you will look for an answer. If you're not looking for an answer, then you're denied. You can always be a denier. That's an easy way out.
True. I just want to mention that, you know, if we were to approach someone who was now hungry, and we were to say to them, well, do you believe that you should eat? He said, yes, of course I can believe. But when you talk about matters of the spirit and the matters of scripture, it's like, well, how, you know, prove it to me. Well, okay, that's a legitimate question. Sometimes we can, sometimes we can't. We should be humble enough to say when we can't prove something. But you say to someone, well, how about, you know, do you believe that you can eat and digest your food? I said, yes. So how come you believe? Why don't you understand the anatomical digestion, the anatomy of a human being, how a person takes food into their mouth and it gets digested, some of it becomes a waste product. Why don't you wait till you learn all that, which could take a couple of years, but by that time you won't be around because you basically starve yourself to death. So we see that there are many aspects of human life which have to, our breathing, and when I wake up in the morning, I believe I'll be able to see, I'll be able to hear, hopefully I'll be able to talk, be able to have a sense of smell. So a good portion of our life, I guess that self can be a study unto itself. What percentage of our active daily lives, Dennis, are actually an expression of our faith? Because if we don't have faith in these things, we wouldn't engage in the process of consciously trying to breathe when, say, like the air is a little bit tight. We wouldn't eat because, you know, when we're starving, we wouldn't open our eyes because we're lacking the faith in seeing or hearing, whatever those, you know, processes may be, experiences may be. So I just want to end with that most of our life experiences are connected to faith, but somehow, for some reason, people scoff at the idea. They just don't want to believe in it because they'd rather just follow their own hollow pursuits. With that being said, I'd like to thank Dennis Ryan, our Rambam teacher student and disseminator of the teachings of the Nesh HaGadol, the great eagle Rambam. Hopefully next week we'll rejoin with Dennis. Hopefully Rob Walker, that great dude from Brooklyn, and maybe we'll bring some Rambam into the discussion. This is Don Zussi Lubin, your international, local, cyberspace Torah Askin, Torah activist. Dennis, before we sign off, we'd like to add anything to the final conclusion of today's humble broadcast.
God bless everybody. Whether you're good or bad, you deserve a blessing.
Amen. Thank you. That's coming from a place of mercy, which we all rely on God's mercy. May we continue to rely on God's mercy. We have a Havachad, one love, Goral Echad, one destiny for all of us, B'darkei Noam Dakshom, in a peaceful, pleasant way. And now we're going to segue out of today's program, Bustos, with Nissan Black. This is a song that just got put out on YouTube 4 days ago. It's called Away From Here. But Away From Here hopefully should not cast away, inculcate with us any fear. It's about getting to a better place. I mean, we should get away from a place that's still all too present in this world of hatred, jealousy, and competition that's not needed, and get to a place which is of love and nurturing and empowerment, as almost 8 billion human beings, stewards of the earth, are being revealed hopefully in the next day or two. We're going 8 billion strong, everyone. Let's live long. Take care, everyone.
Sometimes we cry a little bit, even when the drama doesn't fit. It'd be so hard to get a lift, up and down, I'm feeling it close. Trying to get back, retrack my steps and go.
cause only you know. Are you trying to take me down? I did my wrong to collect you. Why you waiting for now?
I'm happy I did this, I never imagined I could.